Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We continue our worship tonight by singing Psalter 416, the first three stanzas of Psalter 416.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading tonight is taken from Joshua chapter 20. Reading the 9 verses of this chapter, and in connection with that, turning also to Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism, dealing with the sixth commandment, continuing our study, guided by the catechism through the 10 commandments, looking tonight at commandment number 6. So Joshua 20, and then we'll read Lord's Day 40. We have here in this part of Joshua the dividing of the land and the different tribes' inheritance. And now the tribe of Levi is going to get cities, and 6 of them will be these cities of refuge. Joshua 20 at verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness, upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Thus far. Page 76 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 40. There we have the 3 questions and answers relating to the sixth commandment. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another. But that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Thus far, let's sing now 157, the first 3 stanzas. Congregation, let us now once again make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places by reading the Apostles' Creed. Let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now turn to the Lord and seek his blessing in prayer. Let us all pray. Good doing and gracious God in heaven, once again, we draw near. Lord, we come even as thy word calls us, coming, entering into thy courts with praise, coming before thy presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. And that, Lord, we would so in that spirit, recognizing that thou art God and thou alone and everlasting is thy throne, that we would worship thee and come before that presence of thine with singing. How worthy, Lord, thou art of all our praise, of our fullest praises, of highest praises, of fitting praises, thou who art enthroned upon the praises of thy people. And so we say with the psalmist, as he repeats it so often, praise ye the Lord. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And Lord, thou art worthy of all praise. Thou art the God who is high and lifted up, who is so great and who is so good, who has given us that which we have not deserved, who has dealt with us in great mercy. Lord, we have confessed we have sinned away all grace. And so we come not only with praises for thy abundant goodness in and through thy Son, but also with the petition. Petitions, Lord, for our needs and petitions for our pardon. Lord, we confess our sins before thee. We confess that thou art the God who has made us and who is perfect and against whom we have sinned. And so we pray, Lord, pardon our sins against the first commandment, our sins of idolatry, our sins of putting ourselves ahead of thee, making ourselves a god, putting our own hearts on the throne of our lives, doing the very opposite of what Christ did, as we saw this morning in the temptation. And Lord, doing exactly what Satan wants us to do, to forsake thee and to make ourselves God and to serve our own ends. Lord, in so many ways, we are as factories of idols, constantly putting forth new inventions, new things, new ideas, new loves, new things that we follow after and we place our stock in. But all of them, one after the next, wears out and fails and disappoints. And, O Lord, that we would see that with thee is the fountain of life, and that at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore, and that thou art the God who is the one in whom we are satisfied and can only be satisfied. Help us then to put thee first and pardon our sins in this regard. Lord, forgive our sins against the second commandment, our sins of worship, our sins of coming up here into thy house of prayer and praise in a perhaps a disconnected or disengaged manner. Forgive, Lord, that we so often fail to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We come here and we go through the motions outwardly. We know the routine of worship. We know when to pull out our psalters, when to open our Bibles, when to look up, when to look down. But Lord, may our hearts be in it. May our hearts be focused on the very one who is present with his people, who is assembled when the church gathers, the Lord Jesus himself. And oh Lord, what a wondrous, what a deep thought that is, that thou art present where two or three are gathered in thy name. And Lord, we pray then that thy presence, which is here tonight, would be felt by us, and that we would honor thee and we would indeed worship thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, forgive our sins against the third commandment, ways in which we can take thy name in vain, ways in which we can use also by our actions thy name wrongly, or in our witness, our poor witness to those around us. Lord, and in the use of our tongue generally, the great gift of language thou hast given us, we ask, Lord, that we would be careful with our words, and that we would remember the proverb, the wisdom of Christ himself. Seest thou a man that is hasty with his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Lord, give us wisdom, we pray, to be silent, to speak wise words, to speak words of weight, that we would not speak words of slander, not speak words of untruths or gossip, that we would use our tongues to the glory of thy name, and that from our word we would not waver, though it bring us disappointment and cost us. Lord, we pray that we would also be forgiven in our sins against the fourth commandment, the keeping of thy day. Oh Lord, how often too we cut corners, or we sin blatantly even against thy commands to rest and to use the Sabbath, as we've also considered in recent Sundays, for the glory of thy name and for not only bodily rest, but also spiritual rest, to anticipate that heavenly rest, and that to keep the day different from the other six, to not be busy with all the things of this world. So easily it creeps in. Lord, forgive us. And wilt thou teach us the truth of those words, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Lord, we think of all the sins also against the second table of the law, against our neighbor. And now we are prone to all manner of evil. And we pray thee, Lord, teach us and pardon our sins. And also, as we take a look tonight at the sixth commandment, the commandment against murder, and as the catechism, as we've read it, has summarized it, and how it goes down to our hearts. And Lord, also here, especially as we will focus tonight on thy great mercies, also here in the cities of refuge, bless us, we pray, and forgive also our sins in these ways. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing upon thy church throughout this world as she gathers for worship, and as thy word has been preached in many places already. Lord, be the after preacher of it, and speak to the hearts of thy people. Peace to his people he shall speak, and to his saints, but let them not return again to folly. Lord, teach thy people, feed thy people, the sheep of thy pasture, thy heritage. And also here in this place tonight, Lord, feed us and bless us, we pray. We remember those who are in bonds, those who are in chains, who are persecuted, who are hounded, who are fleeing. We think of refugees also in light of the cities of refuge. Those who would flee there were essentially refugees, and how many like them there are in this world who have a pursuer behind them, who are being hounded, like hunted like a partridge on the mountains, fleeing through deserts, fleeing through forests, hiding in the dens and caves of the earth, of whom the world is not worthy. Lord, people who do not nowhere to turn, but who have confessed thy name and are being persecuted for it. Oh, that they would lift up their hearts to thee in heaven, hearing thy word, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But Lord, help them also, we beseech thee, in this life and in this time, as they are going through such hardships. Lord, we pray for them, and we ask, give them relief, send the right people into their paths, and grant that their lives may also be improved, that they may be used of thee in thy kingdom, wherever they are placed. Lord, we pray for those whom we may sponsor. We thank thee for this privilege, and we ask, Lord, for the Fikru-Woldy family. We give thanks for the birth of a child in their family recently, and we pray thee to bless them all. We pray also for Igrim and Daniel. Give them all that they need, and as both these families await approval from our government, give them patience, and may this process, we pray, be expedited. We pray for places where there is hunger, want, wars, natural disasters, and bless those, Lord, who go there to help. Bless the work of missions. Bless evangelism efforts. Bless thy church and grow thy kingdom, we pray. We pray, Lord, also for the education of our children and young people. We ask thee to continue to bless the means that are given and the means that are used, whether it be in the home or in school. We pray, Lord, for Timothy Christian. We ask for thy blessing on all who instruct and who assist there, for those who are involved in the behind the scenes, the maintenance of the school, the cleaning, those who are driving the bus and involved in transportation, Lord, and all those who are involved in the day-to-day operations of the school, the administrative staff, the teachers. Bless them all, Lord, and preserve, give health and strength for each day. Give desire. Give that the souls of these young children and these young people would be clearly set before them, and that, Lord, also the student body may feel the love of teachers and those who care for them, who instruct them, and that, Lord, this may have, as it so often has, a lifelong impact on these students. Lord, we pray for those in post-secondary education, guide their path, also help them in their work. And if there's a heavy course load, Lord, give them strength and ability to work through the material, and as they work towards their diplomas or degrees, Lord, we pray for their safekeeping also from a world that is so hostile. Give them, we pray, thy blessing. Bless to that end the fellowship that they can have also with like-minded young people. We give thanks for the young adults group, and we ask thee to continue to bless this, and that, Lord, those who perhaps have not joined that yet would also consider joining, and that the good times of fellowship they can have, bless these means, we pray, and use that for the upbuilding of our young people. Bless also the youth group, Lord, also as they meet again Friday. Guide them, bless our young people, and be about them in their lives. Shelter them from evil. Be as a wall of fire round about them, Lord, and preserve them, that they may, as that holy seed, be kept from all the influences of this world, that they may be brought by thy grace and spirit to become a seed, to serve thee, a generation to rise up that will bless thy name and take the torch forward of thy truth and of thy dear Son. Bless us then, we pray, and keep us as we continue this service. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll sing now Psalter 426, 1, 2, 3, and 5. And at this time, the offering will be received once again. 426. 1, 2, 3, and 5. Beloved congregation, we left off our study of the Heidelberg Catechism a number of weeks ago at Lord's Day 39. As we're moving through the Ten Commandments, we there dealt with the commandment about authority. And now we come to the second commandment of the second table of the law, the sixth commandment, in which the Lord shows us the value of life, the value that He places upon life. The life that God has given to us as human beings is precious. It's not a dispensable life. It's not trivial. It's important. It's full of meaning. A man is made in the image of God. Life is precious. As we think about this commandment against murder, our minds go back, perhaps, to the very first murder committed in history, Cain and Abel. There in the beginning, when Cain slew his brother Abel, there we have God's response. There we find what God thinks about the value of life. The Lord God there says to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." God heard not the voice of Abel, although He heard the voice of Abel too, if Abel cried out. But He hears, it says, the blood, the voice of the blood of Abel, his life, is crying out to me. It's crying out to my sense of justice, because life is precious to me. We see there that God has a sense of justice against those who take life. Ultimate, perfect justice. But then we go on in the biblical record and we come to a man named Lamech. The man had two wives. That was his first problem. He was adulterous. He was self-centered. But one day he told his wives in a song that he had killed a man. And this man was wicked, this man Lamech. He adds that if Cain, his forefather, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77-fold. He's impenitent, he's unhumbled, he's glorying in his shame as part of Cain's seed. He's thoroughly wicked, he's rejoicing in murder, and it's like he's daring God to avenge this murder. And it's not for nothing that God doesn't say anything to Lamech. Lamech has already said it all. This man's picture is terrible and fearful. Blatant, flaunting the law of God, a law that was embedded already in the conscience of man, remember. And Lamech also knew it. We move a little bit further into history, and just prior to the flood, we find written that the earth was filled with what? With violence, with murders, with hatred, with envy. And that's why God says in Genesis 6:13, "I will destroy them." And again, we see God's pure sense of justice against murder and against violence. God forbids murder. He forbids hatred and envy and unjust anger and desire for revenge, which are the precursors to murder. He rather calls each one of us positively to love our neighbor, as we read in the Catechism, to prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, to do good, to be kind, to love even our enemies. And all of that under the umbrella of this sense of the value of life. And this commandment, if we fast forward to today, is just as much in force. It stands today as an immovable, unbreakable, unchanging law of God. But when we look around us in the world, alas, how we in Canada have broken this commandment. Think of euthanasia. Think of abortions. Murders in the streets of our cities. But it's much closer to home, too. violent gaming, hatred, anger, envy, desires of revenge, watching violence for entertainment. It's abhorrent. It's abhorrent. As a Christian, it should shock us. We should close our eyes to that. That's not something to watch for entertainment. It's contrary to God's law. Anything that fosters or imitates or celebrates or puts in front of you violence and murder evokes and arouses God's sense of righteous justice against sin. But while God is a God of justice, especially in this commandment before us tonight against murder, and against, as our catechism says, these thoughts and these words and gestures and deeds, while God is against these things, and justly so, he is at the same time exceedingly and perfectly fair. God is fair. And God will not have those punished who do not deserve it. There are many people today in prisons throughout the world who have done nothing wrong, unjustly condemned to a prison sentence. And we look at that and we say it's just not fair. But God will never unjustly condemn someone. And in the end, even those people languishing in prisons who are falsely accused and framed and for all the other wrong reasons, they will be vindicated one day. But the principle we find here in the passage before us tonight, that God is fair. God knows that it is possible to be guilty of killing someone, but by accident. And you know, that's irreversible. If you look at the other commandments in the second table of the law against our neighbor, there's none of the other commandments there are reversible and at the same time unintentional. There's only one, and that is this one, accidental murder, accidental killing. If you lie unintentionally, you can restore the truth and correct it. You know the damage is there, but you can restore it. If you commit adultery, that's not unintentional. If you disregard authority, even unintentionally, you can correct that. If you steal, you can restore with Zacchaeus even fourfold. But if you kill someone by accident, that's irreversible. You can't bring life back. And here comes God's law. You're exposed to the penalty of God's law. What God said to Noah after the flood, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." The life of man is valuable. But here we have the case of an accident. What will God say? Will God apply his law anyway? Will God be accused of being too strict, inflexible, and even unfair? No. As we just sang, the Lord is just. His grace wide as the ocean. And so tonight, let's consider the cities of refuge. And we'll see first how these cities show God's mercy for Israel. And second, how they show God's mercy for you. The cities of refuge show God's mercy for Israel. It is also then in keeping with divine justice that the Lord provides for Israel a way of escape. It's remarkable here. This wasn't Joshua's idea. It wasn't even Moses' idea. It wasn't the idea of some of the judges that Moses had established, the 70 elders in the wilderness. This was God's idea. This idea, this whole concept proceeds from the gracious heart of God. Hope for the unintentional manslayer. We could say accidental murderers God sees and cares for. It's a very important principle this passage sets before us. And here's the scene. Imagine an Israelite man chopping wood with his friend. He's working hard with his axe, he's swinging that axe, and they're making good progress, but suddenly the axe head flies off the handle of the axe and strikes his friend in the head. And to his horror, his friend falls down, and he's killed. It's a terrible, terrible moment. What is this man who was swinging the axe to do? He has just killed a man. And the law of God flashes through his mind, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. He is worthy of death, according to the law. Even though he hasn't drawn a sword and killed his neighbor, even though he hasn't hated him before a time, he has shed blood. He has committed manslaughter, someone who, as our text says in verse 3, has killed someone unawares and unwittingly. But the Lord's law speaks. It strictly exacts the punishment for transgressions against it. This Israelite, even by his manslaughter, is subject to God's law, God's justice. Justice that God has said, which must be carried out by man. By man shall his blood be shed. And there we have the principle for capital punishment, which our country has abandoned. The Catechism says it too at the end of 105. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. It's to be a deterrent. By man shall his blood be shed. And in those days, that was the Goel. The Goel was the kinsman, the next of kin, who was responsible to do various things in the place of a dead loved one. Remember Boaz in the book of Ruth. He was the next of kin after that other man to Elimelech's inheritance. And he ended up marrying Ruth and executing the estate. And likewise in our text, the same man, the Goel, the next of kin to the one who was killed, was to satisfy the law by slaying the manslayer, even if it was unintentional. And this is because he carried out God's law. If he didn't, the blood was on his own head. And so there was actually a bit of a challenge here in the administration of this. How were we to get through this? What is to happen should this man be killed? And how should we go about proceeding? Numbers 35, verse 16 says, if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself, there's the direct command from God, shall slay the murderer. When he meets him, he shall slay him. Built-in capital punishment, codified in God's law. And so our Israelite friend here, standing there with the axe handle in his hand, knows there's no way out. I've got to get out of here. And he has to forsake his family, his work, his house, his loved ones, his community, and flee, for he has become the target of death. The hunt is on. He must die. When the avenger of blood finds out, he is called by God to determine where the slayer is, focusing all his energies on taking his life. It was God's command for Israel. Where must our friend flee to? He knows just the place. One of the six cities of our text. They are a provision for somebody caught in this impasse, this pickle. The place where he can go to be safe from the avenger of blood. Safe because he didn't kill his friend in hatred or anger, but by accident. Somewhere near where this Israelite stood was a city of refuge. If you look up the geography of verses 7 to 9, 7 and 8, these cities of refuge were spaced out three on each side of the Jordan River evenly throughout the land. Within a day's journey, any man, any person could make it to one of these cities. It's a wonderful provision of God. He looks one more time at his slain friend, and with sorrow in his heart, he begins a journey that would take him away from his family, presumably for a long time. But he must not delay, because that avenger of blood would be hot on his trail soon, and he goes and he heads for the closest city of refuge. Would he lose his way? Would he get confused? Which way do I turn? Which city was it again? Where is that city? No. Even if he didn't travel the roads to such a city very often, God in his mercy saw to it that getting to these cities would be easy. Road signs were to be placed. And the writings of the rabbis tell us they had such signs. They maintained the roads. Every year, the Israelites went out and cleaned up the roads, heading to the cities of refuge. The way was to be clear and plain so that if you come to an intersection, a fork in the road, there would be a sign saying, City of Refuge, this way. The gates of the city were never to be closed, always open. And if you look again at the geography, so often it says mount. It uses the names of mountains. These cities were cities set on hills, easy to see from far away. Oh, there was such mercy of God regarding these cities of refuge for Israel. And what a relief it must have been for this man as he's burdened in his heart with what he has just accidentally done. He's going, and as he goes along the way, he's, as it were, reaping the mercies of God, all these signs and all these tokens of God's mercy, a clear paved path, clear signs. He can see the city ahead, and he's got hope in his heart as he's heading for this city. Without delay, without hindrance. You know what else is a great mercy? That these cities were not only for the Israelites. Look at verse 9. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. Gentiles too. You see the foreshadowing of the gospel of the New Testament era? Gentiles too. We see the wideness in God's mercy here. And all of this is the good pleasure and the mercy of God to Israel. Well, here comes the man. He arrives at the gate of the city. He stumbles into the gate. And he approaches the elders seated there. And by the look on his face, they probably already know why he's here. They know that they preside over one of the Levitical cities of refuge. And they ask him to tell them his story. And they hear about a work day gone bad. They hear about the axe head. They hear about the death of his dear friend and his fear and his flight. And hearing all this, they offer him asylum. Oh, he will still have to be tried. They will still have to hear the story and see if there are witnesses and all of that. But he has asylum. And if his story proves true, he may stay there. He's welcomed like a son. He's given a place among them, verse 4, that he may dwell among them. What a relief. He's reaping another mercy from God. He's tasting of the fairness of God. He's secure from death. And we read in verse 5 that even if the avenger of blood gets wind that, oh, he's in Hebron, and he goes to Hebron, and he says to the elders, I need to see this man. The elders can refuse him and send him away. But this man would, as part of God's law, be confined to this city. If he left the city, he would no longer be under the securing power of refuge. Every day, every hour, every minute, he had to stay in the city of refuge. Safety was guaranteed only if he stayed there. But if he left, his own blood would be on his own head, and the elders of the city would be clear. But there in that city, he was safe. There in that city, he could continually enjoy the great mercies of God towards Israel in giving the cities of refuge. But these cities, congregation, are a beautiful picture for us of God's mercy for you. Let's think about these truths for ourselves. We live in Canada. We don't have cities of refuge. We don't even have city gates anymore. We don't assign Hope or Mission or Alder Grove as a special city to flee to in situations like this. So what does this have to do with us? How does this Old Testament history show us God's mercy for us? Why is this even in the Bible? It was for them, wasn't it? Well, it's because these cities of refuge are types. They were pictures of a far greater, glorious gospel truth that very much applies to you and me. Because just like that fleeing man, you and I are also guilty. All of us, by nature, are under the just judgment of God, the punishment of God's law. We have a pursuer. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we stand condemned before God. Do you realize that? Do you realize that no matter where you are, where you go, no matter who you know in this world, if you're not saved, as you are by nature, you're a marked man, a marked woman. You have a bounty on your head. You're someone who's heading straight for judgment, straight for destruction at the just claims of God's holy laws. The law is after you. The law accuses you. The law demands payment for your sins, and God will listen to it too. It's God's law. It's a law that demands death, just like that avenger of blood. What are you going to do about it? What does the Lord say in His Word you must do about it? Just like the man in our story, you must flee. Don't delay, don't postpone, don't diddle-daddle around doing other things in your life. Flee. That's what the gospel holds out for you. Hebrews 6, verse 18 puts it this way, and it refers to people just like you, but who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is that hope? These people have fled for refuge to the promises of God, the promises of salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we see that God's mercies for you are far greater even than God's mercies for the manslayer. Because as we just heard, the manslayer accidentally sinned, but you and I didn't. You and I didn't accidentally sin at all. We intentionally sinned. We treacherously sinned. We rebelliously sinned. We openly sinned. And yet God extends His mercy to you and me. Christ is a refuge not only for the inadvertent sinner, not only even for those who have sinned only a little, but who have just only broken God's law just a little amount and have just a little bit of guilt, if we can say there is even such a person. But the hope set before us is full and free pardon and deliverance for even the worst of sinners. Think of Manasseh, such a hardened sinner. Think of John Newton, John Bunyan, these hardened sinners, these swearers, these blasphemers. God puts hope in His gospel before all such. What mercy for you, pictured here in the city of refuge. Listen to God's own words. Come now, let us reason together. You see here in this passage, which I've quoted before, a passage that talks about the grievousness and the intensity of sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to draw a line through all humanity and there's all these people over here and they've sinned just a bit too much, so they're out. And there's a few who haven't quite sinned that much yet, and they're in. No. It's grace that is greater than all our sin. In the words of the Psalter, though we oft have sinned against Him, still His love and grace abide. Hear the psalmist as he appeals to God for His help, and he uses in Psalm 25, 11, the greatness of his sin as the reason for God to help him. You ever think of that? Oh, Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. He doesn't say, Lord, pardon my iniquity. It's only a little one. Oh, it's great, Lord, but pardon it, and the glory shall be thine. And so the Lord extends his mercies to us today, to us who are completely and totally depraved and unworthy and even unwilling, and yet these mercies come. He offers you and me a city of refuge in his dear Son to be our safe place, where we may find safety from the storm of God's wrath. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Forgiveness is offered also to you, also for your many sins tonight. And what a far more exceedingly great and precious mercy the gospel is. Even then, this beautiful mercy in these cities of refuge. The cities of refuge, as I said, they're a type. They're like a picture. And if you take a picture of your husband or wife or your fiance or a loved one, and you love that picture. It's a wonderful picture. It's the kind of picture you take with you when you move and you put it in a prominent place in your new house. You keep it with you. You love it. But when that person enters the room, you don't look at the picture and say, what a great picture, and ignore them. No, their presence is so much better, so much greater than the picture. The real thing is always far better than a picture. And so here, the picture, the cities of refuge, are but a small taste of the wondrous mercies of the gospel of God. Only possible because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe one of you will pick that song in the sing-along after the service tonight. I think now you probably will. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's it. Taking your sins to the Lord Jesus for washing is offered before, all under the sound of this gospel preaching tonight, and pictured in these cities of refuge. And you remember how long this man had to stay in the city. It wasn't actually for the rest of his life necessarily, but it says there in verse 6, until the death of the high priest. Think of that. The man is, maybe it's been years and he's getting used to his new life in Shechem and he's living there, and all of a sudden news comes and says high priest so-and-so has died in Jerusalem. And he looks up and he listens and he thinks, really? The high priest has died? Can you imagine what went through his mind and heart as that news comes to him? It was a moment, strangely, of sadness, but also joy for him and for many others like him in these six cities. Because that death immediately liberated all those people who had accidentally committed murder. They could all go home. They were free. No longer could the avenger of blood touch them, because the high priest represented the people. And when he died, it was as if they died. And so they were free. And the avenger of blood could meet the manslayer, and the manslayer could say to him, the high priest has died. Go to the grave of the high priest. You see there the atonement of my guilt. I am free. And what a beautiful picture that is of Christ, the great high and only high priest, who when he gave his life to death, it was the liberation day of all his people. It's like they could say, I'm free. Free. No longer can the avenger of blood touch me, because that great high priest represents me. And in his death, I have died. In his life, I live. You could say, as it were, to the law that pursues, go to the open grave of my high priest who lives and who has appeared in the presence of God for me. There to bear the signs of his atoning blood on his hands, presenting them ever before the Father, and for his sake I am free. He took the burden of my sin, and the law can no longer touch me. In fact, it doesn't even want to. It is satisfied. It's at rest. What a joy it must have been for an avenger of blood who maybe knew the manslayer and who knew it was his duty. Now he had to fulfill the law, and he was not able to because he was in the city of refuge, and now he comes out and they could joy together because he didn't have to be bound by God's law anymore to execute the part of the Goel because the high priest has died, and together they rejoice here in the high priest's death. And there's only hope and peace for all who have set their hope in this Jesus, who died and rose again. But you know, as this morning we saw the Satan, the tempter, he came to Christ and he came again and again and again, and he does so too to those who have laid hold of the fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before them. And he comes, and he will accuse you of your guilt. What will you say to him? Will you not say, "It is written"? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all sin. And when Satan tempts you to doubt God's faithfulness to you, to make you think that God will leave you to yourself in the end, what do you say to him? What will you say? Will you not say, "It is written"? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a glorious gospel. What a glorious mercy God has given to you and to me. Pictured here in these cities of refuge, showing the wideness and the vastness of his gospel mercies, and how there, verse 8 or verse 9 again, "And for the stranger that sojourneth among them, and for the Gentiles, for you and for me, this gospel is given." Have you fled for refuge? Are you free? If not, my dear friend, turn tonight. Turn this night, go to him and say, "Lord, may it be that not only to others, but to me also, the remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation may be given merely of grace, freely by God, only for the sake of Christ's merits." And then, people of God, a question for us as we close. A question for us as a church. Are we living out God's purposes in these cities of refuge? That is, are we full of the mercy of God toward sinners around us? That's the purpose, actually. That's the underlying goal of the sixth commandment, question 107. God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show mercy, peace, meekness, mercy, patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, to be Christ-like. Are we showing that to those around us? Do we promote this mercy of God to those around us? How can we do so better? Ask yourself that. Do I share the truth with those who are burdened and in trouble? Or are we taking down the road signs to safety, practically speaking, by being silent? Do we even put roadblocks on the way to the refuge for others too, by the way we live? And they say, "Oh, forget about that religion. You should see the people that go to that church." How is that said of us? Let us seek with God's help to be a church pointing to this high priest as the one who can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Also for the strangers, the gospel of God is full of mercy. May the Lord bless his word. Amen. Great and glorious God, we give thee thanks for this beautiful picture in these cities of refuge. A picture that unfolds and opens up so much bigger and greater and deeper. A picture that shows us the fairness, the mercifulness of God. And it points us to the ultimate Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon this word. Lay it upon each of our hearts. And Lord, grant that when we go up from here, this message would not fall by the wayside, but that thy word would bring forth fruit in our lives, that it would be rooted in us, that we would be grounded in the truths we've heard today, and that thy Spirit would bless it. Lord, forgive our sins of speaking and of listening, and throughout this day too in thy house, and go with us in the week ahead. Protect and keep us in all that we do and where we go. We give thanks for traveling mercies given this past week, and pray for that again in the week ahead. And grant us all that we need, Lord, for body and soul, for time and for eternity. Bring us together again at the times appointed. And hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 77, verses 1 and 3 to 5. The doxology is 316. Go now to your homes in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.